All right, so we are going to start this morning in Matthew chapter 22 in a message I've titled Stay in the Course. And really what God put on my heart to share today is a vision statement, if you will, for our church. Something that, you know, we've kind of had a vision statement on our website and our Facebook page for forever, really. Last year, God was kind of, I guess, fine-tuning that. And it's really not going to be, you know, being students of the Bible and people who love God's word. None of this is going to be earth-shattering for anybody or brand new, but I think it's good for us to focus and at this time of year to sort of reflect and revisit. I assume many of us are probably setting some, you know, what we call New Year's revolutions, maybe, right? Resolutions. But if statistics hold true, and they do, by March, many of those resolutions will be broken, and that can be discouraging, you know, and I hope that's not the case. I hope that there's a lot of things that we kind of revisit and focus on that continue on, and that's kind of the idea behind Stay in the Course, right? Because at the end of the day, there's things from God's Word where we take our marching orders, which is really where our kind of our vision statement comes from. That don't change, right? I mean, God's word is eternal, it's timeless. And so we have that great privilege as believers. Yeah, there's things, you know, maybe it's health, maybe it's finances, maybe it's medical, you know, maybe it's relationships or what have you that we can refocus on or try to do better at this year. But, you know, I think God gives us sometimes reminders, you know, throughout time. In fact, in his word, he had two different new years, sort of a civil new year and a spiritual new year in the scriptures for his people, Rosh Hashanah and the head of the year. And it was really a time of reflection and refocus on God's priorities. You know, am I, you know, considering the sins of our prior year, not to beat us up or discourage us, but like, okay, I need to do better in this area. Sort of a really a solemn time. In fact, the Passover, right, was one of the New Year's, and then Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year or the time of this, also known as the Feast of Trumpets, and really this time of you know that reflection, and it's different really than our, you know, American culture has New Year, where it's just, you know, this party time, right, and this was more. More reflective. And so God had instituted, right, these holidays, if you will, with purpose, with intention. You know, it reminds me of a story of a cab driver who was out his first day driving, and as he was, you know, doing his thing, the person riding tapped him on the shoulder, and the cab driver freaked out. I mean, like, and so almost ran off the road and screamed at the guy, "Don't ever do that to me again." And the guy's like, "Man, I'm sorry. What? I just wanted to get your attention." And the cab driver caught his breath and he goes, No, it's my fault. I've been driving a hearse for the last 12 years. You kind of took me by surprise." So, you know, not expecting to be tapped on the shoulder when you drive a hearse for 12 years. And that's where they Paul Coffins, by the way, if you didn't know what a hearse was. And so, you know, kind of got his attention. And God, I think, wants to get our attention, mm-hmm. right, from time. But sometimes he needs to. And fortunately, he loves enough to startle us sometimes. And sometimes to teach us. Sometimes it's painful, right? Other times it's, you know, a word or something and an opportunity. But really, he had established this head of the year, Lord, as a time to reflect and sort of to be contemplative, introspective. A lot of the Jews actually believed that the world was created on Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. And as a result, many, according to the Mishnah, believe that that's when God will judge the world. So you can understand, given that mindset, and not saying it's true or not true, that's just what many believe. And so given that mindset, you could understand why there would be some serious reflection, right? You think the world might end on, you know, January 1st, you could be a little, might be a little more more reflective. And so a time to really recommit, right? To refocus, to regroup on what God has for you and for me. You know, someone said that a holy life makes the deepest impression on other people, right? Not holier than thou life, right? We're familiar with that, right? That holier than thou kind of, I'm, you know, preaching, putting people down or whatever, right? But a holy life, a life that is surrendered to the Lord, that is separated for the Lord, really. And if knowing the teachings of Christ, right, we know that's going to be a life of humility, a life of love, right? A life of being others-focused, others-centered, right? And so Paul, right, said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? And I hope as we head into the year, that's our desire, right, that Christ would be glorified, showing more and more through our life, right? He came, he paid the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven, right? He's gifted us. He has plans for you, as our memory verse this morning talks about. And as we head into this year and we reflect, you know, may we look to things. King David said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The idea there being in the presence of God, right? Being a representative of the Lord, being an impact into the world. Billy Graham, kind of reflecting on a walk with the Lord, he said that nobody can go back and make a new start, but anyone can start now and make a new end. Amen. Right? So we can't go back and we can't change what 2019 was like. We can't change what we are. You know, I spent almost 25 years living apart from the Lord, really not being personally committed myself to walking with the Lord. And yet, you know, there's that point in a time where we recognize that we need God and we follow him. And so, you know, and there's times as we walk with the Lord, maybe we've been following Christ for years and we say, and you know what, I need to shore up or strengthen up in this area. Maybe I need a brand new start. Well, good news today, right? That's what God's about, right? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, and that's constant, that's fresh. And so there's four things that we believe are really fundamental, foundational to kind of a mission of a church, the church, right? And therefore, since we're the church, right, people are the church, which should be foundational to our lives, right? And those four things, and then we'll talk in some detail, but is to love God, right? Really kind of foundational. We'll start in Matthew 22 and see why we say this. Also in Matthew 22, the second thing is to love people, right? Jesus said, in fact, here, let's take a look there in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Jesus was being tested. Don't think that these folks are being sincere. But verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he, that is Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So it's not so much that it was, you know, they're asking, right? I'm curious, what is the great commandment? They're testing him, right? They've been trying to catch him. The Sadducees, right, had just, someone said that the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. That was the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as a result, they're sad, you see. Sorry, that's a dad joke, I guess. Anyways, and so they're testing him, we see there in verse 35. Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He said, this is the first and great commandment. Right, so above everything else, before everything else, we're called to love God, right, first and foremost. And he says, he goes on, and they asked for the great, but he popped in the second. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, Jesus says, hang all the law and the prophets. And that's pretty cool, right, because we love God's word at Calvary Chapel, and we're here because we're students of the scriptures, and we want to know more, Jesus better. But if you've ever thought, I want to be an Old Testament scholar, here it is, right? Because he says, on these two commandments, hang the law and the prophets. That's a sort of an idiom, a way to refer to what we call the Old Testament, right? Love God and love people. Very, very simple, right? And then And we'll talk about this. The third thing is to make disciples, right? That's really the commandment that Christ left for us, is to go and make disciples of the nations. And then fourth and finally, Ephesians 4, and that is to impact our communities, right? We all represent different communities. So that's, in a nutshell, right? We've talked about Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as sort of a passage that epitomizes what we're about and really what our various ministries flow from that. And then these four things here are consistent with that, of course, from God's word about what we as a church and hopefully we as individuals want to pursue. So first is loving God. What is that? Jump with me back to Deuteronomy. We're just going to look at a couple passages. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in what is commonly called the Mishnah, right? Pick it up in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? And so people wonder, you know, well, isn't there three gods? No, there's one God, right? People, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're the Trinity, right? Clearly taught in the scriptures. Can we completely understand it in our humanity? Probably no, right? But we believe it because the Bible teaches it. We see clearly that God the Father is God. Clearly, Jesus himself declared his deity. His conduct, the things he did, declare his deity. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, we see many places throughout the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is also referred to as God. They're all God, but we see there's one God, the Trinity. Verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he goes on, and he says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, right? It should be just, the idea is there is you know, our heart's a muscle, right? Pumps blood throughout our body, pretty important, really important. But so the idea there is not the muscle, right? The idea is at the core of who we are. Loving God should be at the core of who we are. It shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Sometimes people think, well, yeah, it's a church's job to teach my kids. No, the scripture says it's our job as parents to teach our kids. The church supplements that and encourages that, obviously. But it's our, and I love the pattern here. You know, I mean, some there's really rich time sitting down together and getting into God's word as a family. But there's also just great time just as you walk along the way, right? As you're going out driving, or as you're even watching TV, or you know, walking the dog, or hanging out on vacation, like just the things, talking about the things of God. Let these be on your mind. Let this be, you know, is your home, you know, not this rigid, uptight, legal kind of relationship place. Is it based on God, right? And so, love the Lord your God. These things shall be in your heart. This shall be a top focus. How are some ways we do that? Jump with me over to Romans. As you guys know, if you've been here a while, this is kind of a favorite of mine. And if you've been here a while, you know I say that a lot. I have a lot of favorites. But in Romans chapter 12, we see a real kind of practical and tangible way, in my opinion, of how that sort of lived out, what that looks like. If I love God, if he's a priority in my life, if I'm going to be, the idea is not that we, you know, part of the challenge, I think of our time, really throughout history, but it's certainly of our time, is people taking scriptures and twisting them, trying to come up and like trying to fit the Bible to their theology rather than tweaking their theology to conform with what the Bible says, right? And so that's clearly taught here, right? He says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you. And the idea there is I strongly encourage you, really in the most emphatic of terms, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or some translations say your reasonable act of worship, because that's really one and the same, right? We often think of worship just as singing, and that's a beautiful and a wonderful and awesome part of it. But it really is our life lived out, right? That's how we worship practically as we walk with the Lord. And so he encourages us, right, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The idea, right, that we die to ourselves, right? Sacrifice, we think of the picture from the Old Testament, it was animals, right? literally dying, physically dying. Well, he's not telling us to physically die. We will someday, right? Good. It's important to be prepared. But that we die to ourselves. In other words, our fleshly nature, our carnal, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, put off our old self, our old carnal and fleshly desires, and put on Christ, right? That's the new person, the new creation. And it's a choice we make as we walk and as we make decisions and as we live, right? Not to be conformed, as he says here in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. And you understand what that looks like. Don't look like the world, right? I mean, don't strive to, you know, just be cool. There's nothing wrong with being cool, right? Some people are just cool, right? I mean, I don't know how that works, but some people are cool. Other people, maybe not, right? But we're not to worry about that, right? Don't strive to be conformed to this world. But, and I love this, that God's word says, be transformed. That is changed, by the way, by the renewing of your mind. And that is done by God's word, right? Learning God's word, living out that reasonable form of worship, right? Our lives being changed by God's word. And that's that I approach things differently than I would just in my flesh, right? You can ask my family how I they'd have the best idea of how I would respond in the flesh, you know, and that's what I need to put off, right? You know, to put on Christ, right? And that's decisions that we make. You know, it's interesting. There's been times where I've been out riding with the police and we're at the scene or whatever, and like they're believe it or not, there's some pretty obnoxious people out there. And many, many times I've been like, cuff them already. And, you know, I don't say it out loud. I stand there nicely and quietly, but like, I'm thinking the officer's being totally kind and nice. And like, and here's the chaplain, you know, throw them in the car and let's be on our way. You know what I mean? Like, that's my flesh, right? I need to put that off and be nice, you know, but until it's time not to be nice, right? Don't be conformed or be transformed, but let God's word change your mind when, you know, and then prove right here what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? Be changed. And we can prove that, the idea, by just living it out, right? We're not perfect. We might get in the flesh, like I just mentioned, right? But okay, I'm going to put that off. I'm going to put on Christ and represent him better. Jump with me over to John chapter 14. Right. As we love God, a lot of people, you know, there's a lot of ways that we live it out. Right. Jesus has some pretty specific instructions for us. Right. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep or obey my commandments. I remember I was in a Bible study one time and someone said, you know, that we probably shouldn't use that word in our culture. People don't like to be told what to do. I'm like, what? That's not the idea, right? We're not to conform our terminology to the culture, right? But God, there are commandments. There are things that God says we should do as believers and some things we shouldn't do. That doesn't make us a better Christian. It doesn't make us more loved by God or less loved by God. But he says, if you love me, right, if we're going to love God, we're going to be men and women who are transformed by the renewing of our mind by God's word, and we're going to be doing our best to live out his commandments. Jump over further back to 1 John, right, written by the same author. But in 1 John chapter 5, we read some pretty poignant and pretty important things about this, right? He says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, right? In other words, God the Father, whoever loves the Father also loves him who is begotten. That's, of course, speaking of Jesus. By this we know that we love the children of God. So that's speaking of each other, right? When we love God and keep his commandments, right? So as we head into 2020, we head into a new year. This is totally consistent with God's instruction and his desire for his people, right, to reflect and repent and move forward, right? For this, verse 3, is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, that might be news to some people, right? Isn't that true, right? As you're pursuing God and you realize that he is good, that he always has your best in mind, it's so true and it's so freeing, right? The Bible says, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. It is so freeing to realize that I have the freedom and the ability now to live for the Lord, right? When I mess up, I quickly come to him and ask for forgiveness. But he has given me the power by the Holy Spirit to live for him, right? And his commandments, they're not burdensome, but in fact, they're freeing. You know, it's interesting, there was a, actually it wasn't a study, it was sort of inadvertent, but at an orphanage, they had a lot of kids, obviously, and they had their backyard, there was time to go out and play, and it just sort of backed up to a field and then woods and kind of just, you know, the back. And time went on and funding came around and they ended up putting the fence. They thought, you know, it might be a little bit safer to have a fence. And it was interesting. They just discovered that the kids who used to play really close to the building, right? They go out the back and but they would stay pretty close to the building. Once there was a fence and there was more room, the kids strayed further away, right? But they went up to the fence. And the idea there and what the discovery and what the conclusion was, they felt safe, right? Having those boundaries provided a sense of security. And for us as believers, having the boundaries, there are certain things that as humans, we just shouldn't do, right? It's just not good for us, right? And sometimes we, you know, find out the hard way, but as they saw there, those boundaries gave the young people a sense of freedom. So they would go out and they would be able to play further away and interact and be more free because there was boundaries. They didn't see the fence as keeping them in. They saw the fence as keeping them safe. And that's really the truth of God's word for us. And so going on then in 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. And that's our faith, right? And our faith is only as good as the object in which it is placed. And in the case of us as believers, that is the person of Christ, right? So it's not my faith is strong. Christ is strong. Jesus is good. Jesus is powerful. And that's who my faith is in. Therefore, I can have confidence in that. Verse 5 says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Why? Because he has overcome the world, right? So now our faith, we can overcome the world. So love God and incorporates all these things. And there's more, but this is the idea of loving God and then loving people. Jump with me over to back to John chapter 13. This is super important because let's see what Jesus says about it. In John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Check this out, verse 35. By this, all will know that you're my disciples. So he's telling us how people will know that we're his disciples if you have love for one another. That's radical. Can be a little convicting too, right? You know, because I don't know about you, I'm not perfect about this whole love thing. Getting better, right? But one way that we know that we belong to God is the love we have for one another, right? So love God, love people. Years ago, we did a study midweek, and I just called it the One Another series, and we went through it. I was shocked, frankly, and I'm going to share some today. I was shocked at how many times in the scriptures one another is mentioned, right? You can go into your Bible, blue letter Bible or Logos, whatever you use, and type one another, and to see the number of places in the letters that one another is mentioned. And so, but here's some things, right, as we in 2020 and marching on, stay in the course, being faithful to the Lord, right? The Bible says it is required of a servant to be found faithful. That's what our goal is, to be faithful to God. Here's a few things. If you look at how we should interact with one another, here's a few things. And this isn't meant to, I already had to be convicted by it, so now I can talk about it, right? So this isn't meant to convict us. It's just meant to encourage us in the privilege or one of the privileges of what we have as believers on how we can interact. So these are some things in terms of loving people and specifically one another, so the body of Christ, right? We're to have peace with one another, right? And the only way to do that is through marching towards the same person, the same goal, right, as we get closer to Christ. We're to be members of, to interact with, right, be a part of one another, right, to be kindly affectionate towards one another. We're to give preference to one another. That can be kind of hard, right? I wasn't watching, but last week, you know, at some point we get down to the last piece of pie and you see two people reaching for it. I know I'm probably a little bit quicker, so I'm kidding. But, you know, I should be saying, here you go. But, right, so to prefer, but you think about the implications of that. That's pretty mind-boggling, right? To prefer someone else, to put them, their needs above yours. Pretty powerful. We can by the love of God, right? In our own flesh, not so much, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can. To be of the same mind towards one another, you know, to be like-minded. And again, how is that possible? All being conformed to the same person, Jesus. That's the only way. As we're not conformed to the Word, but we're transformed and being conformed to Christ, then we can have the same mind toward one another. We're not to judge one another, right? We are to receive one another, right? I mean, just think about that. And I love to hear the feedback about you, guy, all of you, right? And that is one key word, and I'm blessed by it, is love, right? As people talk about coming into Calvary Chapel and their experience at Calvary Chapel, love often comes up. And that blesses me. I remember Pastor Chuck years ago, probably 05, 06, talking about a conference, and it was titled How to Have a Successful Church. And, you know, and it was sort of neat. Calvary at that point had sort of changed the focus, because you go to a conference and it'd be, you know, pastors with mega churches. And, you know, they open their mouth and sneeze and 200 people come forward and accept Christ. And that's not the experience, the vastly not the experience of the majority of churches and majority of pastors. And so there was sort of a focus on kind of a smaller church ministry, because that's the vast majority of churches in our country, and the vast majority of Calvary Chapels even. And so, and he said, you know, sort of wrapping up a message on that, he said, you know, in my estimation, if you have even a small church, you know, and he said, but you have love, you've got a successful church. I'm like, thank you. You know, we'll take that. You know, now we were just kind of getting started at the time, but I never forgot that, right? This love towards one another, receiving one another. We're able to admonish, right? This can be a little more challenging. We have to do it in the right heart, in the right spirit, right attitude, but be able to, you know, kind of help each other see our way out of error. To greet one another, right? I like to say, you might think, I'm not part of a ministry at Calvary Chapel. We would love to have you get involved, but really everybody's part of the greeting ministry, right? In a sense, right? You're all part of the welcoming committee, if we have one, which you are, right? We all get to welcome each other, right? That time between worship and the study is not just sort of tradition, right? It's time to really say hello, but we encourage afterwards to hang out. You know, going back to the early days of, you know, renting a space and setting up and tearing down every week, you know, we'd always stay as long as anybody wanted to hang out, right? And the idea is to build and develop relationships. And so to wait for one another, to care for one another, to serve one another, bear with one another. And sometimes, I mean, if we're honest, that's all we can do, right? I mean, you know, they have those brother, sister sandpaper, my pastor used to call it. You know, they sort of rub you the wrong way, but at the same time, sandpaper also fine tunes, right? So it sort of helps to shape it. And be kind to one another. That would change the world, right? Forgive one another. Speak joyfully, right, to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Submit to one another. Don't lie to one another. The list goes on, right? A lot of, and not Google, but search your Bible, you know, Blue Letter Bible or whatever, and study through those. You know, at some point we should probably do another series on that, right? I mean, even right there is, what, another, you know, 15 weeks. And just powerful, right, on how we as the body of Christ should function as we pursue loving God and loving people. Third, jump with me over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And as we go through these, right, this is really, it's kind of cool, because it not only speaks to kind of our vision, it speaks to how you can get involved. It also speaks towards, to a degree, not perfectly, but to a degree, kind of progress, I would say, as people come in and maybe get saved or kind of recommitted to the Lord, right? You know, there's just this period of loving on God, and it incorporates all those things. Worship and studying the Word and kind of developing your devotional life and your personal relationship with Jesus. And then out of that, because of what God has done for us, out of that should flow at some point loving on people, right? And that's simple. We can make it complicated, but it's pretty simple, right? It's out of loving God, worshiping God, serving God, flows loving on people, right? Ministering to people. And at some point, ideally, in our involvement, in our walk, we kind of get to that point, you know, and that's everywhere. That's in our workplace, you know, that's in our communities, right? And then there's an element of intentionally making disciples, right? And that is the idea. Look here at Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is preparing to ascend into heaven. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them," that is the disciples. Many believe there's actually over 500 here, because the 11 jump back. Then it's verse 16. "The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain Jesus had appointed. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted." So right there, that tells you it wasn't just the disciples, because none of the disciples were doubting. Thomas had doubted. That was solved, right? So there's more than just the disciples here. Many believe this is a reference to the at one time more than 500 that Paul references. But nevertheless, Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." Right? So this is Jesus' marching orders to the church, not just the disciples, to the church, to believers who were there, and by extension to all of us, right? To go and make disciples. Look what he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this idea of baptism, right, is really a representation of death to our old nature, our old person, the flesh, and rising out of the water and new life in Christ, or kind of in a sense, this entrance into the body of Christ as well, right? It doesn't happen at baptism when you commit your life to Christ, done, saved, part of the body, but this is sort of a representation of it, right? So baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, teaching them, super important, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Not forgetting that God is always with us. God is empowering us. Acts chapter 1, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're empowering us for service, right? And to live for him. And so, and don't forget that he's always with us. He'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. Even when we might feel like it, we might go through extended periods of time. Feel like your prayer is bouncing off the ceiling, or, you know, nobody cares, or God doesn't care, or whatever. He does. God is with you. There's times where he's teaching us to maybe to walk a little more independently by faith, right? So we might not have that emotional. I remember when I got saved, hearing Raul Reese talk about this period of what he called this period of grace, right, where it seems like things just went perfect, you know? And I describe it in my walk, and no joke, I'm pretty... Well, I was living in Southern California, so stoplights were everywhere. And I'm pretty sure I had like 85-90% green lights after I got saved. Maybe it just felt like it, I don't know. But it just felt like then things were just full speed ahead, you know. And then after a number of years, some really significant challenges. But God grows our faith through those kind of things, right? And so we love God. Right, and we talked about that. And out of that, we flow loving people. And out of that, at some point, is the idea of intentionally making disciples, right? Helping people to grow in their relationship with the Lord. I'm super excited about, you know, the guy study starting up, the lady study that will continue and change here in a few months, and kind of having, you know, just this opportunity to get together and get into God's Word, right, throughout the month, you know, a number of different opportunities. And the idea is to disciple one another, in a sense, as we get into the Word together, right? Midweek studies are often kind of conversational. And as we sharpen one another, as the Word says, And then the idea, right, is to make disciples who make disciples, mm-hmm. right? So maybe God would have you, you know, minister to someone in your workplace or in your community. Maybe parents in your own, not maybe, definitely parents in your own home, mm-hmm. you know, grandparents to your grandkids or you know, all of us really to various involvements within our community, right? But to make disciples. And then out of that, number four, impact our communities. Jump with me over to Ephesians. Well, preacher, you get paid to reach out to the communities, right? That's what you get paid to go pray. I'm sort of being facetious, right? That's what some people will say. Well, the preacher does the ministry. The preacher goes out and he does this and he does that. But that's really not what the word teaches. I mean, we are part of that. But let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Pick it up in verse 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. That's Jesus, of course. And he, verse 11, himself, Jesus, God, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. And that's really, you know, apostles are, we believe, a reference to those in the early church. That was a unique office. There's some today who claim that title, and I don't get too hung up on that. I don't believe that they're biblical apostles. We read about that in Acts chapter 4, but I don't, like I said, I don't get too hung up on that. Prophets, and the idea there's an element of speaking forth future things, and that is prophetic, but the idea of prophecy in the scriptures is more closely tied to proclaiming God's word. So we can all be a part of proclaiming God's word. We believe that gift is exercised on Sunday mornings, right, as we teach the word and we proclaim God's word. And so, you know, with the Peter makes clear, right, in, is it 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I think, don't quote me on that, where he says, you know, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We believe in really the ministry of the word, right? We all have an opportunity, not necessarily to, you know, all of us can't get up and teach on Sunday morning, right? But we all can minister God's word to our spheres of influence. And so check this out. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets. So in other words, not everybody is. Some evangelists. You know, you think of like Greg Laurie, like as far as a mass evangelist. Billy Graham, of course, classic example. But really, that's sort of mass evangelism. There's also personal evangelism, which we can all be a part of. I mean, there's nothing like leading someone to the Lord. And so we can all be a part of that. It's really exciting to do that. Some pastor teachers, that's really combined there in the Greek, and the idea of pastoring and teaching. But check this out. Here's what I'm focusing on, right? Four, so those gifts are given, right? In some cases, kind of leadership, ministry, teaching, those are given. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Who's that? All of you, right? All of us, right? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We're all in the ministry together. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Right? So how do we impact our communities? By the pastor being in hundreds of places? No. That's part of it, right? But that's not all of it. That's not the whole story. The pastors and teachers, right, we're here to proclaim God's word, to teach and equip God's word, or teach God's word, to equip the body of Christ for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is, think building up, encouraging the body of Christ. Isn't that radical? Right. So there's it's a beautiful, it's orderly, it's frankly, I think it's fun, it's exciting. I think it's an exciting time to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if we're honest, our culture in some cases has just completely lost their minds. I mean, let's just be honest. Like some of the things that we see, it's just there's completely irrational things being put forth, you know. But in a sense, that makes it super exciting to be a believer. Not that we're special because God loves us and he's for us, but he loves the world, right? And we are his own special people, we read there in 1 Peter, right? But we all have the opportunity to share the truth. We have the truth of God's word. And our world is desperate, right? Many don't know it, but they're desperate for the freedom that is in God's word. It's radical, it's awesome, and to me it makes it super exciting, even in the midst of, I mean, you have people, and I'll try not to get going too far on this, but like, I hate to even mention, I'm not even mentioning his name, but a former football player who gets way too much attention, in my opinion, called the killing of the guy last week, what was his name, called that a racist act. I mean, if that's not dumb, I don't know what is. It's racist to kill a terrorist who was actively plotting harm against American interests. And that's called racist. That person is completely out of their mind, right? But a lot of our culture will get behind that kind of thing. And so it's exciting, right, to realize the truth of God's word and the freedom that we have in God's word and the joy that we have by drawing near to the Lord. And so I want to encourage us, right, as we wrap up, I want to share a few real quick, and you know, if you have questions, we can talk more, but like some ways of discovering how you're gifted, right? Because stepping out to love God and to grow in that, and as an outflow to love on people, and then to make disciples and be a part of that, and how God has gifted you, right? Because he's gifted you uniquely, and then impact your community in how he's gifted you. It is much more exhilarating. It's much more productive to operate in the areas that we're primarily gifted, right? And so I'm a big fan of stepping out and trying things, right? You know, but here's some real quick things. Number one is ask God to show you. Pray, right? First pray, ask God to show you how am I gifted. That's foundational. James told us to pray and to keep praying. Gifts come from the Lord. They're decided by the Lord, and they're given to you. So ask him what it is. Of course, study more about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, and Corinthians and Romans and number, you know, go through the word and study about that, what those are, and then consider what it is that you're passionate about. What do you enjoy doing, right? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that God works in us to will and to do. To will is to want, to desire, right? So what is it that you're passionate about? It's not alone the test. I want to be Greg Laurie, you know, I mean, it has to be God's call, right? So that's not the test alone, but it's important. And then consider what seems to come naturally to you. What are you good at? What do people, you know, kind of encourage you? And when I shared with my pastor that I felt like God might be calling me to the ministry, he started asking me about teaching that I've done and interaction, sharing my faith and how the fruit of that, what is that like? And people, you know, what do people say of me, right? You know, it's not just what I think of myself, but what do people say? Am I encouraged in that? And so what seems to come naturally to you? Again, it's these gifts are given. God is not the author of confusion. And so what are those things? And it's good to ask people who you respect in the Lord, you know, people that might be more mature in you, or if you've been with the Lord a lot of years, maybe they're equal, I don't know, but like just people that are mature in the Lord, how do you think I'm gifted, you know, and be open. And then these are all important, but certainly begin to practice, right? Step out in faith, right? If you think you have a gift to hospitality, you know, invite people out for a cup of coffee or invite them over, or, you know, evangelism, start sharing your faith. And just because it doesn't go well, right, don't get discouraged. Right, I would say, to a degree, we're all called to evangelize. Right, some of us uniquely and maybe more unique ways, and to different types of people, but we're all called to let our light shine, and we're all called to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, for the hope lies within us. That's evangelism. I don't know if that's not evangelism. I don't know what is. Right, so we're not all called to be evangelists per se in terms of the public evangelism, maybe, but we're all called to let our light shine and to share. So these are things that's important to kind of grow in our understanding. Don't expect it to happen in a week or a month or maybe even this year, right? But step out, take those steps and see, you know, opportunities here to serve in various capacities. And maybe, you know, you feel like, you know, you're called to, you know, teach every Sunday. Well, that's taken. So, you know, but there's other opportunities to teach, right? Maybe, you know, certainly, like I said, welcoming people, you know, maybe, you know, because what I'm getting at is there's part of it is like, where's a need, you know, but step in and fill those needs. You know, I remember people sometimes are surprised. I would consider myself for a lot of time kind of an introvert. And people usually go, oh, yeah, right. But one thing that changed that is my after my first year of school of ministry, our pastor asked myself and a friend for the Wednesday night study to basically be greeters. It really wasn't that for Wednesday nights. It was kind of a smaller and growing ministry, and we had some times of obviously time of worship, and during that we'd invite people forward for prayer. And so he asked us to be kind of a part of that, in that year, I God changed me. Like I was forced. I wasn't entirely comfortable greeting people that I didn't really know, but in that year I was forced to step out and greet everybody that came through the door, and I got to really enjoy it. Got to know the people, and it was fun praying for folks and hearing the praise reports as time went on, and so just building those relationships. So anyways, just an example of how, like, you know, I wouldn't have necessarily been most comfortable. Now I love it, right? You know, and I love greeting people, and I think it's fun. And after service, I'm usually looking and saying, you know, looking around, is anybody alone? And you guys do an amazing job, because usually nobody is, right? You're greeting everybody, and that's awesome. Everybody, you know, we want everybody to feel loved and wanted, right? Because you are, and because we care. So anyways, that's what I call stay in the course. As we look at this new year, right, and there's an element that, yeah, you know, God is stirring things for us. There's hopefully things we focus on, but let's not forget the fundamentals, the blocking and tackling, right? The things that that are timeless, right? Whatever God calls us to do is always going to be consistent with God's word. And so I was just excited to share sort of a fine-tuned, you know, it's on our website and our Facebook page, a fine-tuned a mission kind of for our church to be marching forward together. I'm excited, right? I'm excited to look out and see everybody and each of you. I'm just blessed that you're all here and excited to see what God has for us in 2020. You know, it is an exciting time. I mean, I know you watch the news and, you know, go on YouTube and look at some of the things. It's just mind-boggling, right? But it's an exciting time to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a part of the Great Commission, right, of reaching the world in his name. So let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. Hope you can hang out for a bit. We've got kind of a continental breakfast, I guess, if you will, most Sundays out there, but it's a good time to hang out. And honestly, to be a part of what my pastor used to call, I'm sure he still does actually, go deep with the sheep, right? Get to know one another, you know, hang out, build relationships. And so let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love, God, and just for the joy of being part of your kingdom, Lord. And we realize that your kingdom is not of this world. Lord, we realize that you are faithful, that you never change. You're always for us, God, and all are welcome, Lord. And so I pray that as we head into 2020, Lord, you would give us a renewed sense of focus, a renewed sense of vision, a renewed sense of purpose, Lord, for your glory and for your kingdom. God, I pray that you would fill us afresh with your spirit, Lord, this morning as we look to you, God. I pray, Lord, that you would help identify and define for us the ways that you've gifted us to be a part of the work of the ministry, Lord. God, not out of pressure, not out of obligation, not out of a need to, you know, do this to be more loved by you. We thank you that we're absolutely loved by you 100%, and nothing can change that, Lord. But just out of the great privilege and joy of helping others see the beauty in you, God. We're so grateful. God, I thank you for this church and each and every person here this morning, Lord. Thank you for those who couldn't be here. God, thank you for those that you'll bring in 2020 and beyond. I pray that they would just feel and sense your love as they walk through these doors, and that that would be contagious, Lord, all for your glory, for your kingdom. So we thank you, God. Thank you for this precious family. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,